And the intro, the music, everything is interconnected. God wants to bless his people with a very well-rounded meal so that we can be strong and so ultimately he can be glorified. And this message is going to be a part of that. Let's agree together if we could. Lord, help us today to have the humility to say, I am the man or I am the woman. That word that is coming forth is for me. And to receive it with worshipful ears, to allow the perfect seed to go into our hearts and to bring value, to bring profit to our lives, to the kingdom, so that you, Jesus, can be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Victory in the vine, continuing on messages with the theme for the year of victory. And we're going to look at this important teaching of Jesus today found in John 15. Our lead verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Any victory apart from Jesus is a shallow victory, it's a short-term victory, or as we heard about a few weeks ago, a Pyrrhic victory. But anything that's accomplished through Jesus has life and that abundantly. It has eternal value. Now, you've all heard about being at the right place at the right time. Have you had experiences in your life where it just everything just seemed to line up like that? And you could say, well, I was at the right place at the right time, or he or she was at the right place or at the right time. And there's actually a component of that which is connected to billionaires. When we think about billionaires, we often think of hard work and tenacity and industriousness. And that certainly is part of the process, but there's also the luck element. There's also the fact that being born at the right place, at the right time, in the right environment, helps and fosters the ability to become a billionaire. Now, some of it is luck, purely a function of when it is born. For example, how successful would Bill Gates have been if he had been born 10 years earlier or 10 years later? Now, there's no way to tell, but we do know that Gates was able to perfectly take advantage of the newly developing world of computer technology because he was born at the right time and he happened to be at the right place. One of only two schools that had mainframe computers. Or perhaps Mark Zuckerberg, one of the founders of Facebook, happened to be there at a time when millions of internet users were hungry for social media opportunities. Precisely the right time. Now, there were no doubt ambitious people before and after that were trying to fill that void, but he just happened to be at the right confluence. And so with hard work and tenacity, there's that luck element. Or Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple Computer, timing was perfect. As small personal computers were gaining popularity and users were extremely enthusiastic about the more user-friendly interface that he would fill the void. And so that may be well and fine for millionaires and billionaires, but for people of the kingdom, it is actually more of a matter of grace and tenacity. That is that God has offered something and to meet him, to embrace him, to come to the place and the time, and to lay a hold of him, to access and embrace the grace. That's being at the right place. And it's more about, aside from the luck element that's in the illustration earlier, but Christianity is more about a life of remaining. Can you say remaining? Remaining at the right place all the time. And what is this place? Or who is this that we need to remain in? Can you tell me, please? Jesus Christ. And so there's a gracious aspect, and then there's a tenacious, a clinging aspect that we hold fast and we lay a hold of the one who has laid a hold of us. In John 15, this is a passage that's a favorite of many, no doubt, and we already heard it alluded to earlier. But in John 15, we come to the final statements of Jesus. And John's an interesting gospel for many reasons. One is that the first half deals with his 3 or so years of ministry. The last half of the gospel of John deals with basically the last 2 days of his life. And so when we come into John 15, we're hearing the final words. In fact, you could take it from John 13 through 17, the final messages. And you got to know that when you understand your end, your terminus is near, that you want to say the most important things you can. And Jesus knew. He was never under any illusion. He always knew that he was coming to that cross. And so in these final moments of his disciples, everything he had to say before was important, but now it's concise. Now it's important to get the primary and vital revelation to them before his crucifixion, which is hours away from what he's sharing here. And in John 15, we have this word picture or this metaphor. You know, Jesus often spoke in illustrations and parables. And to sum up everything, in other words, to give to his precious ones that were about to be scattered, that were going to be anxious and weeping, grieving, he wanted to give them something that would stick. And with it, of course, now for nearly 20 centuries, we've had the value of this metaphor that if you're going to get anything, please get this. This is one of the most important, vital messages. It makes everything fit and click. It's like, what's Christianity all about? What does God want me to do? I'm saved. But now, how do I understand? How do I now live? And wonderfully and conveniently, it's found here in this wonderful metaphor that Jesus gives in John 15. And so let's look at the Father's care. John 15, verses 1 through 2. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What struck me recently in meditating on this passage is the Father's care of the Son. You see, Jesus is the vine, and the Father's the vine dresser. And one thing that's unmistakable when you read the Gospels was that the Father was continually caring for the Son. There was a relationship that had always been, of course, but then when Jesus came to the world, there was a different season. He was fully divine, of course, and yet he didn't lay hold or utilize all those abilities. There was a human side to him. And so there was this dependency of the Son on the Father. And the Father cared for the Son from of course, conception, the birth of Bethlehem, and all through his life. The Father was caring for the Son, and the Son was loving the Father. And the Son only had basically one thing on his agenda, and that was to do whatever the Father told him to do. Just an awesome relationship. And now Jesus, in his care for his disciples, Jesus was interacting with men and wanting to start the great work of the church, the finality of God's plan for mankind. And it was represented in this embryonic group of these 12 and then 11 disciples here. And Jesus puts forth such a profound truth. The Father's caring for me, and then you're connected to me. We're all one. And because you depend on me, as the Father cares for me, he's caring for you. It's all together. You see, in an ultimate sense, Jesus doesn't need care because he's God. And as he is with God, he has no needs. He has no deficits. There's no dependency. However, he is the head of a body. And the body, the church, there's still some of us that are needy and imperfect and haven't yet got to that state of glory. And so I used to read it more in terms of, okay, he cares for me because I'm a branch of the vine, but then to see he cares for his son. And as Jesus cares for his son, is he not truly caring for me? How important, how powerful that is. It's not just merely on my performance or on the favor and have I been a good boy today or not, but how he loves the son and cares for the son. Anybody connected to that network, that system, or the vine receives the absolute same care. Do you see how much Jesus loves you, by the way? You see how much the Father cares for you? I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now look at these two different scenarios here in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so there's those that are connected that aren't fruitful. There's those that are connected that are fruitful. Now there's two views on the first one here. The word away in verse 2 in the original language is arrow. And it means to lift up and to remove. And so the views are, is it removal or is it repositioning? And you could search through the Greek and you'll find the word used both ways throughout the New Testament. For instance, the word arrow for away in verse 2 is used of those that raised up the paralytic man so that, you know, they put him through the roof and Jesus healed him. That's one way of using it. But also Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. That's removal. And so the way you perhaps view theology and salvation, you'll read into this. For now, let me say that I prefer at this point to see a repositioning. That is, there are branches that are limp, branches that are needing to be lifted up, to be raised, to be propped, if you will. Perhaps they're low-hanging and they're hitting the ground. And so the vine dresser comes and he sees some that they're drooping, they're discouraged. Maybe they're in a season of doubt and they're not producing fruit. And so he lifts them up so that they can become fruitful. And then there are others, they are fruitful. And what does he do? He doesn't sit there and congratulate them or allow them to develop a sense of pride or be puffed up. Instead, he does some pruning. He causes a little pain, perhaps, and takes out the waste so there can be even more fruitfulness. Bottom line, he cares for everybody that's connected to his son. And some, they know, I'm not really as productive as I would like to be. Maybe I feel like a second-class citizen in Christianity. Well, the Father cares for the Son. He cares for you. Others, you are gaining traction. You are producing. You are being fruitful and multiplying. And the Lord allows some treatment. He prunes so that one can grow and be faithful in him. Now, the Father tends to the Son's concern perfectly. By the way, what's the Son's concern right now? What's Jesus' greatest concern and passion? It is his precious what? The bride of Jesus Christ. That is his number one concern. When my children have concerns, things that are important, not things that are temporary or are ultimately going to fail, but when they have important concerns, their concern is my concern. I want to help them. I want to bless them. That is something that will be good. The concern of the Son right now, as he sits at the right hand of God, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool, his concern is the full unification of his body. Some are already with him, some aren't. But that is his concern. And so the Father tends, the Father is totally into the Son's concern. And It's perfect. It's pleasant care. He has perfect and pleasant care as the one who tends to the vine, which has the church and the kingdom as a part of it. His perfect, pleasant care is continually on that vine, and that includes you and I. Now let's look at the Son's care, John 15:3-5. When Jesus came, he cared for his disciples. He didn't come into the world to be served, but he came into the world to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to reconcile enemies to God. John 15:3-5. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus came and his way of sanctifying, the way of developing people, was the spoken word. And he was cleansing those disciples slowly but surely. As he spoke truth, it was dispelling lies. As he gave revelation, it was taking away the filth of the world and the narrowness of self-centered thinking. He was speaking the word, and now he's summing up things. He comes to a point in his ministry that he wants to make everything very clear and very simple. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to make things for us today very clear and very simple. We don't know how much longer we have on this planet. I was speaking of the ultimate interruption, the second coming of Christ earlier. And how to make it so simple, John 15:4, abide in me. What shall I do as a Christian? What is God's will? Remain, abide, stay near, cling, embrace, engage the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the service that we can render to God. It's proximity. It's coming back. And how do I know that I had that about me? Well, do you think about Jesus? When you wake up at 3 a.m., what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Like a compass tending to north, do you think about God? Is he in your thoughts? Is he in your words? Do you have actions that aren't just religious and disciplined, but I do this because I want to be a blessing. I do this because I've experienced the grace of God, and it's him working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Abide in me, Jesus says. I'll abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit. If you're in me, you will bear fruit. Now, I said earlier, you may not be as fruitful, or you might be fruitful, but as you continue to remain in Jesus Christ, he will develop fruit in your life. He'll develop the fruit of the Spirit. You'll become a loving person. You'll become a kind person. You'll become a meek person, a patient person, and all the other fruits that come with that connection of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, fruitfulness is imminent, and being apart from Jesus is futility. Now, John 15:6 is the warning. As I said earlier, I would tend to take the takeaway of verse 2 as a lifting up. Others would say hard and fast, no, it's a removal, it's a total throwing off. But verse 6 is a warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. It's a different word away here. It's exo versus arrow, verse 2. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Last few moments of his disciples, stay close, stay in me. It's analogous to the ark history, the ark account. You have to stay in the ark to survive the flood. If you remove yourself from the ark, you'll experience the death that the world's experiencing. If you, now he's talking to these 11, you need to stay in me. If you remove yourself, if you go your own way, you will dry up, you will shrivel, you will wither. Have you seen that unfortunate experience, by the way? Have you seen those that were once clinging and were green with life, as it were, and there was a fruit of salvation, there was a fruit of the Spirit, but over time, a withering effect happened, a drying out. It was caused by a removal from Jesus Christ. Ours is a very simple and yet serious matter. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is to choose to abide. It's an adaptation from Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem. Ours is not a matter merely of reasoning, rituals, feelings, or having a sense of success. It's not about trying to muster something up or have our own experience. Ours is really to purposefully abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus, to cling to Jesus. Now, after Jesus rose, Mary Magdalene came. And Mary Magdalene, of course, was overwhelmed with joy to see her Lord, to see her rabbi alive. And she laid a hold of him. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, there's a whole wonderful season ahead, Mary. It's even greater than having me in physical form. That is, Jesus was to go to the Father, and when he went to the Father, he would send whom? The Holy Spirit. And so, Mary, don't cling to me. The King James says, don't touch me, but really it's don't cling to me. But now, after that, of course, after the Holy Spirit came, Mary was able to cling to Jesus. And that's our experience as well as Christians. It's not to be relaxed. It's not to be passive. It's not to just let things happen and I guess I'm just not as spiritual as others. And it's not about that at all. It's about actively engaging Jesus Christ every day, talking to Jesus, thinking about Jesus, having the kingdom mindset. You see, this world and all its desires is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? Well, I can tell you one primary thing about the will of God. It is to abide in Jesus Christ. It is to stay very close to Jesus Christ. It is to draw near to him. He will draw near to you. It is to enter boldly the throne room of grace, and there you find help during your time of need. You see, all these different New Testament admonitions, they're very similar. Hold fast, draw near, enter boldly, let us come with confidence. You know, it's all about abiding in Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, there's nothing new. Give me something new. This is all old stuff." Well, it may be new if you're not doing it. Maybe you need a little bit of a stirring up. Maybe there's been a distancing. Maybe the enemy has come in, or your own foolish heart is making this experience a religious, a reasoning, a ritualistic. Maybe there's a bit of dead religion. Perhaps there's a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Perhaps sin has come in. And the consequence of sin is the deceitfulness that hardens a heart, that hardens and dislocates one from coming near to our life-giving Savior. Now let's look at some of the sweet victory of abiders. How many of you want to be an abider? I want to do what this is saying. There's nothing new about it, but boy, do I need to hear it again and to do it, to have an even firmer grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, 7 through 11, as Jesus closes out the metaphor, one of the most important things he could leave with his disciples. Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, there's four benefits. If you want to write them down in your notes here. Verse 7, the first benefit for we abiders, those that choose to abide, is you're going to get great confidence. You're going to have boldness. You're going to know that when you pray, whatever you ask, you're tied into him. It's going to become second nature. See, if you're tied into Jesus, it's going to be hard for you to ask for things that are contrary to his will. And so as you're tied into Jesus, there's a coupling effect, obviously. His will, my will. Where does one end and mine begin? It's together. It's like synergy. And I ask now, and I know I'm asking for things which touch the Father's heart. And Jesus, when he asked things of the Father, it was yea and amen. It was done. It was done instantly, or it was inevitably going to happen. And so the Father's caring for me in the same way because I'm tied into Christ. If I abide in him, I ask what I wish, it is yea and amen. That thing is done. Now, it might be an experience like Daniel. Daniel prayed, and the answer was delayed because there was resistance in the heavenlies, or perhaps there's resistance in the earthly, matters of timing, matters of maturity, whatever it might be. But when you ask, you will have those things for, you ask for. In 1 John 5, he says that this is the confidence that when we ask for something according to the Father's will, it is done. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The second benefit was another matter that is a sweet victory of abiders, is that you give evidence that you are a son or daughter of God, that you speak well of your Father in heaven. You know, Jesus said at one point to his disciples that if you do good works, that men will glorify your Father in heaven. It's not that you're doing good works so that you can be recognized. And so, as it says, my Father will be glorified. You see, being fruitful, becoming mature, progressing, getting great revelation, making kingdom progress and profit is not about self. In the world, that's all it's about. I do these things so I can succeed. It's about what goes up, self-promotion and exaltation. But what goes up comes down. In the kingdom, it's sowing yourself. It's rooting down. It's abiding in as a branch. And then there's a fruitfulness, not for your own, but for the sake of God. It blesses God. And by the way, when you bless God, you get blessed, right? Make your Heavenly Father happy. He's gonna reap that to you. Now, when the Father is glorified, much fruit. Well, what's the first fruit of the Spirit, by the way? Love. You think love is important to God, by the way? I mean, that is like the essence of all things. God is love. The Father loves the Son. The Holy Spirit loves the Father. It's just an existence of love and such. No competition, no envy, no jealousy, no gossip, no secret agendas, none of this worldly stuff. Well, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. Surely, one of the great fruits of that has to be love. It makes God happy. It exalts God. It makes God look good, even to the world that hates him, unfortunately. And Jesus said elsewhere that they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another, that fruit of love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, the commandments, that almost sounds like legalism. Didn't Peter say that was just burdensome to past generations and we're not going to go there? Well, what are the commandments of God? You know, Jesus, concerning Jesus' commandments, John said in, I believe it's 1 John 5, he said the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome or grievous. They're actually like my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the commandment? What does God want us to do? Well, could we not say that one of the most important commandments is just to abide in him? Could we not say that the love commandment, to love God of all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is not burdensome. Why? Because we have the Spirit. And so as the Father loves me, I love you. You will obey. You have to choose to obey. But it almost becomes second nature. It's not like it's burdensome and just a bunch of rules inscribed in stone. but it's actually the will of God inscribed on the human heart. And when I'm connected into the vine, it of course becomes my new nature. It becomes natural for me to do those things that once were totally unnatural. And so obedience, if you're taking notes, obedience yet not in a grievous way. I wish I could have said it simpler. But obedience not in a burdensome manner is another victory. And here's the final thing in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The final great victory of those that choose, that willfully engage, and this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. That I'm going to choose to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to choose to enter his throne room boldly. I'm going to choose to abide. You know, whatever verse helps you. When we do this, exuberance, you can write down exuberance. Isn't that a wonderful word? Exuberance. What is that? It's being joyful. Now, this may be a challenging question. Are you a joyful person? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I don't tend to think of myself as a joyful person. I obviously need some help. I obviously need to engage the Lord more. I need to stop allowing the shadow reality to be my focus and to see the true reality of the kingdom, to root into Christ, so that I can experience that joy. When Jesus was on the world, when he was living in human form, I do not believe that he was a melancholy. I do not believe he went about exuding sadness. This is not to say that we need to go around and always have a positive image, okay? Fake smiles. And of course, I know the book of Ecclesiastes, just like you do, that sadness and sorrow is actually better than laughter. Okay, granted, touche. However, I do not believe that Jesus made relationship with his Father look miserable. Okay? There was something about Jesus, and I do believe there was a joy in the midst of sorrow. He wept. When we read about Jesus, we see him weep over Jerusalem, weep over Lazarus. You know, death was an enemy, dead religion was an enemy, and there were other things that made him grieve. But I do not believe for one second that he did not have joy unspeakable, full of glory gushing up within him. He saw something beyond. It was for the hope and the joy ahead that he endured the hostility of sinners and the anguish of a grievous criminal death. There was not one moment when they could not see the curious paradox, perhaps, of someone that had the sorrow of the world on him, and yet a sweet light of joy came through it. You know, we're the better off for not having images and pictures, and that may be why God allowed it 2,000 years ago, because we would have fixated on those things. But I believe that there was this joy, and he says it right here, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, one of the descriptions of kingdom dwellers is that the kingdom of God is not in natural things, food or drink, numbers, my idea of success, fill in the blank, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy. How? In the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. If you and I are abiding in Jesus, and that same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead and operated and animated Jesus also is operating and flowing in us, there should be a joy. Even in the saddest face, even in anxiousness and pain, and you know, the Apostle Paul talked about outside were fears, outside was trouble, inside were fears. He talked about being anxious in 2 Corinthians. But even so, the same apostle could say that those that mind the Spirit is life and peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I have spoken these things to you. I want your experience to be joyful. Is it possible for Christians to be of such a supernatural sort that even on the way to martyrdom, even on the path to a beheading, they curiously have a smirk? It's like they know something that the others don't know. It's like, you know, they act like they own the place, and yet they're about to be victimized. Is that not, by the way, the curious witness of the martyr throughout history? Is this not something that perplexed Paul, that this man is being stoned, and all my peers, my rational peers, they're acting like children foaming at the mouth and gnashing their teeth. And here's Stephen. He's about to die, and yet he's the most rational, reasonable one in the group. And he can look up and say, Jesus is there. I see Jesus. Hope. And oh, forgive them. It doesn't matter. Actually, you should bless them because they're sending me out of this crazy world. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But something curious that caught the attention of Paul and marked him the rest of his life. Would you not agree with that, by the way? Friends, that is our lot. That is not just for superheroes of the faith or the super spiritual or the elite. That is the inheritance of every Christian from start to finish. I don't care where you're at. You may be newly born in the faith, or you may have decades in the faith. But one thing is equal, is the same spirit inhabits everyone. That is what makes a person a Christian. As a Christian, you should not be under the delusion, oh, I'm waiting to be filled with the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, that wonderful gift, the greatest gift in all human history, the Holy Spirit, is able, if you and I will abide, if we will listen, if we will seek, if we will embrace, if we will cling. Mary, you can't cling now, but you'll surely be clinging later. If we will cling, we will have all this victory. And this is the last thing Jesus wanted to leave with his precious, beloved disciples. Let's look at some considerations and we're done. Considerations, and no doubt there'll be other things to discuss at small groups tonight if you go. But here's some closing thoughts. Number one, the same care that the Father demonstrated toward the Son, he administers to us. You see how important you are? I'm careful here, but you are as important to the Father as the Son is. You're connected with the Son. You are the Son's concern. And so whatever the Son's concerned with, his bride, his Father is very concerned with. You're way more important, perhaps, than you were led to believe. It is not to puff you up, but there should be a dose of humility about it. Wow, such a great God. Cares for little old me. Same care that he cared for the Son. All he carried the Son from that immaculate conception, that conception all the way through. The same care he cares for us. Number two, Christianity is not about position. Is about position, not personal perfection. If you're waiting to become flawless, the job's already been taken. There's only one in history that was flawless. Can you please name his wonderful name? Jesus Christ. You see, this is a subtlety of the devil. If he can't get you to jump ship back into some liberal, crazy lifestyle and just go off the deep end with obvious error, then he'll just work the strength. That's right. You need to grow and be mature. And so you need to be flawless. You need to be flawless. Nope, it's already been done. But my flesh rises up and says, yeah, that's right. So now I can be free to sin. No, read Romans 6. We need some help there. It's not about that. But it is all about position, not personal perfection. You say, be holy as I am holy. Absolutely, I totally agree. And that is only found in connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of putting that is be in Jesus. Be close to him. And you will be holy, blameless, and above reproach. Thirdly here, fruitfulness is for the benefit of the Father. It's not about my reputation. It's not about me being known as a joyful, peaceful, loving person. Anytime we start to think in terms of reputation or our own rewards, we've gone Satan's way. He's all about self. You know, when Jesus was here, he's the only person in human history that had a right to seek his own reputation. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? He did not seek his own reputation. He was not out there shouting. He was not out there, you know, clamoring and being boisterous and exalting himself. As a matter of fact, often when he performed miracles, he'd tell the people, now don't say a word about this. Why the hiddenness? He knew what was in man. He didn't want to exalt man. He knew that they would come for wrong reasons and wanted a kingdom now and were all about reputation. No. If I'm fruitful, if I'm beneficial, if I bring profit to the kingdom, if I'm a blessing to others, may I immediately glorify the Father. It's all about you. It's all Jesus did. He glorified the Father. Father, I've done your works. I've glorified you while I was on the earth. Now I look forward to being with you again. That should be our same disposition. I have the privilege to serve you. In fact, Jesus said in Luke, we ought to say, I'm at the end of the day an unprofitable servant. I really don't bring much value. It's a whole lot more safer than thinking more highly of oneself than they ought to. Wouldn't you say? The Apostle Paul, he was a fruitful man, and so what did God do? He weakened him, and he sicked a demon on him. It wasn't to destroy him, of course. He just knew he'd get puffed up. There's a pride predilection, which lingers there. And so because of the abundance of revelation, the Apostle Paul was afflicted. He prayed, deliver me from this affliction. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Paul said, okay, that's enough of that. I'll just have to live with it. And now he's in glory. All of that affliction he went through is nothing. Finally here, number four, the water of the word makes us fruitful. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us into the family. And then it's the water. How important, by the way, is water to a vine and its branches? Jesus spoke to them. He was cleansing them. We need to continue. If you're interested in the bread of the world, if you're more concerned about your lunch or your dinner, and yet you can go days or weeks without hearing the voice of God, that's called a yellow alert. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man only lives, he truly lives, by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. You obviously have made an investment today. You have chosen to come and to sit under the ministry of the Word. And the Holy Spirit that's in you as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, we'll pray for you. But the Holy Spirit that's in you is watering you with the well of life, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, you should be reading your Bible or listening to it on online or on a CD or whatever. Hearing the words of God, heeding the warning, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The longer we go without hearing his voice, the harder our hearts get. We start to depart from the living God. We're not abiding in him. The deceitfulness of sin gets easier. The hardening process continues. And then down the line, you're a withered branch. And people wonder, whatever happened to her? Whatever happened to him? May that not be the case for any person within the sound of my voice. May we truly have victory in the glorious vine of Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand together and we'll ask the Lord to help us today. Aren't you glad you're at the right place and the right time today? You made a choice not to listen to the flesh. This is not to criticize those who are absent. But you made a choice not to listen to the flesh. You've been washed by the Word today. Let's put the finishing touches on it. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God is all for you. He's already done a whole lot of heavy lifting, a whole lot of work in giving his Son. Jesus came and lived perfectly. God expects perfection. Since none of us can live up to that, he came and did it for us. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and forgiven. If you just close your eyes for a moment, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. And today after the service, I will remember you in prayer, friend. Just raise your hand, just between you and I. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. You and I are going to be somewhere 100 years from this moment. and it's not going to be here on this earth. We're going to be in the afterlife. Choices we make now will follow us into eternity. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, simple, simple, simple. God, help me. It's like the man that came and said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. God, help me. I abide. I want to abide. There's times when I drift. Lord, help me to press in. Help me to go even deeper. If I'm 70% in, let me go 90% in. Let me just abide, remain. If that's you, just come on down, and I'll pray for you. You can pray for me. I already said today, I don't always have that joy, and what's the matter with me? So you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. The victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.